If you remember, I forget the year now, but in the 60s, late 60s, was it 65? The Palm Sunday tornado. So some of you will be familiar with that. Some of you might not be familiar with that. One of the deadliest tornadoes that has happened in the United States happened in Elkhart. Many lives were killed. I remember the number because I didn't really research it. I wasn't planning on sharing it this morning, but quite a few. In fact, it was so bad, Lyndon Johnson, who was president at the time, came to Elkhart and as well. I remember a buddy of mine, a friend of mine, Jason, his dad was paralyzed because of the Palm Sunday tornado. He had gotten blown through a wall, and it paralyzed him for the rest of his life. And so, certainly what happened this week was tame in comparison, but anytime you see a tornado warning, though, right? a tornado watch, I'm like, yeah, yeah. But when you start seeing a tornado warning, and then they say it's touchdown, you start to pay attention, right? And you start getting, ironically, the remake of the movie Twisters just came out this weekend. So I don't know if they had something up to creating a tornado to be better for the movie premiere or not, but. But my point is, wind storms, thunderstorms, rainstorms, that can be scary. And we see that in the story that we're looking at today at the end of Mark chapter 4. We see the disciples and Jesus go through a very powerful thunderstorm. And so powerful was it that even these seasoned fishermen, because many of the disciples were fishermen by trade, many of them were convinced that they were going to die because of it. This storm that we're going to look at here this morning was ordained by God for a specific purpose. And Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary on the book of Mark, I think he puts it really well. He says the following: did Jesus know that the storm was coming? Of course he did. The storm was a part of that day's curriculum. It would help the disciples understand a lesson that they did not even know they needed to learn. Jesus can be trusted in the storms of life. And by the way, that's true for us as well today, isn't it? I've been a follower of Jesus now for, 36 years. I've been a pastor for 31, and guess what? I'm still learning how to trust God when the storms of life come. It is an ongoing lesson of faith. Now, most of Mark chapter 4, as we've looked at, and if you're new, if you're visiting with us, haven't been out for a while, and thanks for being here, by the way. It's Fair Week, so this isn't bad for Fair Week. We've been taking really a deep dive into the book of Mark. We have a devotional on the book of Mark. You can go online. We have some hard copies in the back if you want to read through Mark during the week. A little devotional guide that'll take you through that. And really just taking our time and really breathing in this book, because the book of Mark is a book of action. It shows us there's teachings in it, but of Jesus, but oftentimes it's more of a book of action. It shows us what a life of discipleship looks like. That's what we're called to, right? Make disciples who will make disciples. And so this is a great book to teach us what it means to follow after Jesus. Now, in Mark chapter 4, this is, I think, our third week in chapter 4 of Mark. Like I said, we're taking our time on this. Most of Mark 4 is the parables of Jesus. In fact, this chapter has more parables than any other chapter in the book of Mark. And there's four of them that are giving. So most of this chapter is on the parables of Jesus, but then the last part of Mark chapter 4 into Mark chapter 5 transitions to the power-filled actions of Jesus. And these actions, as we're going to see today and then over the next couple weeks, we're going to see what these actions were. These really reveal Jesus' power over nature, over demons, and over diseases. Aren't you thankful this morning we have a Savior who has power over nature, demons, and diseases? In today's passage, Mark chapter 4, Jesus goes from teaching about faith to testing their faith. He goes from teaching about faith to now actually testing their faith. It's time for application of the things that he's just taught them. It's true for us as it was for the disciples. Only a tested faith is a trusted faith. Only a tested faith can truly be a trusted faith. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Mark chapter 4 if you haven't done so already. You can turn on, if you didn't bring a Bible this morning, the verses aren't up on the screen. I have some support text that will be on the screen, but Mark 4 isn't on the screen. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Mark chapter 4, or on your phones, you can go to our church app as well. It's on there, along with the main points. If you'd like a Bible, just put your hand up, and we have someone who will come and get you a Bible if you'd like a copy of God's Word this morning. As you're turning there, let me just pause real quick. You will have received on your chair a card, okay? And I want to just stop for a second. I am very excited, 2.5 years into our church, I'm very excited about things that God has done, but there's still a lot of things, too, that we're trying to figure out and rolling up our sleeves and leaning into and trying to trust God for and trying to make sure we get right. And here's the thing. At the end of the day, it is not the goal to build a church, it's to make disciples. And I know that I've been spending the summer reading not only God's Word, but books on discipleship. And what does it really mean for us as a church to make disciples who then are trained to go ahead and make disciples? And how are we doing that well, and how aren't we? And there are some things we're doing well, and then there's things that we're not doing well to say, okay, it's time for us to take another step as a church to make sure that we're training disciples. And there's two words that the Lord has just really given me, two C words that has just really stuck with me the last couple weeks. I didn't get it from a book. It's just something kind of just in my time with the Lord, I just feel like two words he gave me. Discipleship is content and it's contact. Discipleship is content and contact. In other words, contact. Discipleship isn't a program. You don't just take a class and, oh, there we go. That was discipleship. I discipled that person. All right, it's contact. It's life on life. And we're doing okay, but we really need to grow in getting more and more people from Sunday morning, from sitting in a chair, into a discipleship environment, into a smaller group. And our challenge is this coming year, and as we hit fall, and it's just kind of summer, right? Summer's kind of, you lay a little bit low in the summer and kind of prepare. And so it's coming, but we really want to challenge people that haven't already take that next step of faith and get connected in a group, a discipleship type of group, because it's in the context of relationships. In fact, most of us, if I were to take a survey, I think most of us would say, what was the greatest influence in your life as a disciple of Christ? Most likely, most of you are going to name a person who breathed into your life. Hopefully, pastors have an impact as they teach God's Word and Sunday school teachers growing up But ultimately, it's the people in our lives who knew Jesus, who loved Jesus, who demonstrated it, and in close contact showed us the way of discipleship. And so we need people. Sunday morning just doesn't cut it, quite frankly. We need to be in discipleship relationships. But here's what I think where we've missed the boat. But there needs to be intentional content. Jesus was very intentional. He spent a lot of relational time, but he was also very intentional in what he taught them so that they would understand it. I've shared enough surveys with you. You're probably sick of me sharing surveys that I've shared. about the lack of biblical understanding among those who confess to be evangelical Christians. And so we could have the 90% of us in a discipleship relationship, but is there intentionality in the content of those relationships so that depth is developed? So all that to say, that's kind of where my thinking is. How do we get people in better contact with one another, but how can we be more intentional in the content of discipleship? And so a couple things. One is, and I speak to the men here today, is I want to encourage every man to strongly pray and consider getting into discipleship relationships. And as I've talked with Ben, and I don't see him here today, maybe they're at one of the fair people. They're at the fair this weekend, I don't know, or out of God, who oversees our men's ministry, is we want some intentionality come fall for guys to get into discipleship relationships. And so we're doing a thing called the 33 series. I'm not going to talk about it today. I'm just putting it on the radar for you guys, all right, that the men's ministry are interested in doing, that will put you in relationship but also have some intentionality in contact of authentic manhood. Can I just stand up and say, like, it did my heart good this morning. And we're going to get to the word. I apologize. I don't normally do this, but I'm kind of vision casting a little bit here today, okay, before we dive in. I had the privilege of being at Church on the Water. Most of you know, maybe not all of you, that we lead Church on the Water in Simonton Lake. And I got to actually sit on the pier, and, you know, now that I'm a grandpa, in my what do you call those chairs?
Anti-gravity.
No, the camping chairs. But the rocking one, I got the rocking one now, you know, because, you know, I'm a grandpa now. And I got to sit there and listen to my son, Austin. You've heard TJ preach, but my son, Austin, teach at Church on the Water. And I can't tell you how much that does to my heart and soul to see, and obviously my daughters as well. My youngest daughter is going into full-time ministry. You may not know that. They're going on full-time staff. She gets married in September, and they start right away in Lansing, our first child to move away. She's going to be on staff with my future son-in-law. They're going to be on full-time staff at a high school, Campus Life. It's a high school evangelism ministry where they're reaching students at Grand Ledge High School. And so super excited and sad. Sad they're leaving, but excited. And my oldest daughter and her husband, they're working with troubled teens ministry and actually love reaching that segment that's so often neglected. My point is this, sit in there just saying, what a joy. And I know that that's not everyone's experience, right? But what a joy to see them walking with Jesus. But the truth of the matter is there's a lot of people who didn't have moms and dads who intentionally taught them what it means to be a man and what it means to be God's man. And that's the whole point of the 33 series, is to teach authentic biblical manhood. What does it really mean to be a man of God? And so I just throw that out there, that that's coming. But on the flip side, it's kind of important for us to have some information. So this one's just for the guys. If you could take a moment and fill that out before you leave here, and you can drop that off at the Welcome Center, if you would, please, which is these foyers right out here. If you're a guy, could you please fill out to let us know when you'd be available to be part of a group like that? The other thing I'll say real quick is the Rock Bible Institute. We are now officially taking registrations for that. So if you're interested, I'm not going to take the time to talk about it. I'll send you to our website, our app, or the information back in that corner. This is an intentional biblical and ministry training program to help breathe into each of us the teachings and the experiences needed as a disciple of Jesus. And we're going to be starting that up at the end of August, but registration begins now. There's things we need to do ahead of time to get you prepared for these classes. So I know I spent more time than I should, but those are two biggies. Those are two biggies that we're going to lean into coming fall. All right, let me pray and we'll actually dive into God's word. Father God, thank you. for loving us. Thank you for giving us life. And as we look at the end of Mark 4 now, Father, may you encourage and challenge us through it. In the name of Jesus, amen. Here's the thing about the storms of life. They actually reveal what's going on the inside. Remember this, that our greatest problems aren't around us. They are in us. So oftentimes, and you know what I mean by storms of life, circumstances of life, difficult circumstances, trials, tribulations, use whatever term you want to. So there are so many of us, and I'm tempted to do the same thing, to say, oh, if only this went away, or only if that person went away, if only this thing got cleared up, then I'd be happy. Then I'd have joy. Then I could really walk better with the Lord. And so oftentimes we think it's the circumstances, but in reality, it's not what's around us, it's what's in us. And the storms of life are God's way of revealing what's going on in the inside. In the Old Testament, there was the purification of gold, in which they took heat and they would apply the heat to the liquid gold. And all of the impurities would rise to the surface. The heat would bring them to the surface. And then the goldsmith would wipe away all of those impurities, and then they would heat some more of the gold, and more impurities would rise to the top, and they would clear those away. And that was the process of eliminating the impurities so that there could be pure gold. It's no coincidence that Job, when he was going through the trial of all trials, if you know his story, he said that when I come out of this, I will be refined as gold. That's what he was saying. I understand that the storms of life, and he literally had a storm, ruined his business, killed his kids. That when I come through this, God is going to take the inward impurities and let them rise to the surface. You see, I want to tell you, we all look good on Sunday morning, right? We all look good on Sunday morning. But what happens during the week when we lose our job, and we lose our job when we shouldn't have lost our job? What happens when we find out that someone stabbed us in the back? I heard about a month ago, someone's gossip about me, no one from this church, say something about me that was so offensive and 100% not the truth. Well, that hurts. That hurts. But more important than what happened is how did I respond to it? What emotions and feelings and what was my response to it? That's what I want us to understand today. That Jesus was teaching the disciples that there was a lot to still be developed in their hearts. He goes from teaching about the heart, the four soils, right? You need a healthy, receptive heart to produce fruit, to then allowing a circumstance, a storm to occur, to reveal that all of this teaching on faith was great, but in their heart of hearts, they still didn't have faith in who Jesus was. So this morning, I want to challenge all of us. The issue isn't the storm. The ultimate issue is, what is God revealing to us about ourselves through the storm? And as we look at this passage, my goal this morning is isn't so much on what storms can produce in our lives. That's for another day, which, by the way, is ultimately a deeper faith and intimacy with the Savior. But that's not the goal. It's more on why we can endure the storms of life. So what are you doing, God? That's for another day. Today, for the next few minutes, I want to simply challenge us on why we can endure the storms of life. Let's go back and revisit the passage. Verse 35 and 36. On that day, when evening had come, he said to them, Jesus, this is Jesus, of course, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was, and other boats were with him. So Jesus says, let's go. We're going to go to the other side. I got ministry to do over there. Maybe they were going to take a time to rest and relax first, potentially. But let's go over there. I'm going to take you over to the other side. And so he got in the boat with them and went to the other side. Even before the storm hits, I think there's a couple lessons for us. Here's what I want to give you today. I want to encourage you to jot this down. Four reasons faith can triumph over fear during the storms of life. Four reasons that faith can triumph over fear during the storms of life. This is the why. This is why we can trust Him when storms come our way. Number one, the promises of God. The promises of God. Would you say it with me? The promises of God. Do you notice the promise? It's kind of subtle, but it's in there. He said to them, let us go across to the what? The other side. He already told them what's going to happen. We're going to get to the other side. Now, we're going to discover in a few moments, it didn't seem like they were going to get to the other side. But he had already told them what was going to happen. He already told them the plan. We're going to go to the other side. Why can we triumph in the storms of life? Because of the promises of God. Do you know how many promises are in the Bible? 8,800 promises are in the Bible. Do you know how many commandments are in the Bible to fear not? It's the most repeated command in the Scriptures. More than anything He's ever commanded, fear not. It's been said that there are 365 fear nots in the Bible. I've never actually stopped and counted all of them. All right, but it's in the ballpark. One fear not for every day of the year, they say. Lloyd Ogilvy, in his book, Facing the Future Without Fear, said that there are actually, he counted, 366 fear nots in the Bible, one for every day of the year, including leap year. And maybe there's something to this, that he mentions enough of them for every day of the year to remind us that we have nothing to fear. Why? Because there's 360 plus fear nots, but we have 8,800 promises of God. And that's what you and I do when we're in the midst of the storm, right? And we start to, just those natural human tendencies to be afraid, to put our hands on the steering wheel and try to take over and try to fix it and solve it and control it. Those are the times we lean into the promises of God. W.A. Criswell wrote that when our trials come, when we feel pain and suffering, when our tears flow again, it is our joy and comfort to lift our faces heavenward and to go on standing on the promises of God. If you're struggling with fear right now, I would encourage you to get out your Bible and write out some of those fears and spend this week that in those moments when the storms are hitting, when the uncertainties are hitting, that in those moments when you start feeling those fears, to activate your faith, not your feelings, and start reading the Scriptures. Pull out some of those. Maybe it's the specific fears that you have. Find some of the promises in the Bible about those specific fears. And when you start feeling that, pull it out and just read those Scriptures and proclaim those Scriptures as truth. And I really believe that eventually our feelings will catch up to our faith when we do that. Number two, not only do we have the promises of God, we don't need to fear, but can have faith during the storms of life, not only because of the promises of God, but number two, because of the presence of God. The presence of God. Notice what it said in verse 36, they took him with them in the boat. All right, when the storm, which we're going to see here in a moment, when it happened, he was with them. I know we know this theologically, but sometimes I think we forget it. Sometimes we may even say things like, I just feel so alone. Nobody understands. Nobody knows what I'm going through. If only people understood. No one seems to be reaching out. There is never a storm that comes your way where the Savior of the storm is not there with you. He's in the storm. And I want to tell you, sometimes he authors the storm. Sometimes he allows the storm. God is never a party to evilness. But God, even in his providence, even in his sovereignty, can even take the evil, sinful choices of others and allow those to play itself out, while not a party to it because he is holy and pure, but to actually use that and allow those things to play out because of a greater good that he wants to do in your life. God is not only in the storm, but sometimes he authors the storm. And sometimes he allows the storm because of something more eternal that he's wanting to accomplish in your life. One of the reasons why we struggle with the storms of life, because I think in many ways we're not heavenly minded. Now, there's a balance, right? You can be so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. That's all you're thinking about is the, oh, heaven someday. And then you kind of just hide until then. You know, try to just exist till then. That's not what I'm talking about. I want to tell you, I don't know about you, but I want to run to the finish line while I'm on this earth. When we remember that we are all going to stand and give an account to God with our lives, then the storms become not a threat to our joy or hope. They become an opportunity for God to develop something that will have eternal impact in the lives of those around us. Jesus is always in the boat with us during the storm, and we need to remember his presence. Look at verse 37 and 38. It says, "And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep, on the cushion. And they woke him and said to him, 'Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?'" I want you just to use your sanctified imagination for just a moment and imagine the scene, okay? This is no small storm, right? I mean, literally, the waves are crashing over the boat to the point that it's filling up the boat. So it's, again, these are many of them fishermen. It would have to take a significant storm. And by the way, the Sea of Galilee, which is where this took place, is known for storms. In fact, that particular sea or lake is actually the lowest lake in the entire world. It's the lowest above sea level of any lake. But it's so low, but then on around it, covering its sides, are mountains, mountainous areas. So that means that wind comes and it shoots down. Woof, it's like a vacuum for that wind. And so it is even to this day, if you were to go there, check, if you were to go to Israel, check the weather before you go on the Sea of Galilee. And it's just everywhere. And somehow, Jesus, the boat, you know, back and forth, and all the wind, and he's sleeping. And this is beautiful. This is God-ordained sleeping. This was intentional. There was purpose to this. And by the way, one of the things I love about this story is it shows Jesus' humanity and his deity. It shows his humanity that even Jesus, when he came in human form, needed to rest, needed to sleep. But it showed his deity because of what he was about to do to the storm. So it's a beautiful passage that shows both his deity and his humanity. But in his humanity, he's tired. He's sleeping. And he's not concerned about the storm so he can sleep well. Let me just take a quick survey. Let's be honest. How many of you have ever had a restless night because of a storm of life? Can I just see a show of hands? Be honest. How many of us? Right? Nearly every one of us. We know what it's like to be tossing and turning. Not because we had too much caffeine too late at night, but because our hearts are troubled. We can't sleep because we're hurting, we're scared. You know, one of the signs of faith is being able to sleep during the storms. And that's exactly what Jesus was doing. But the disciples, they took that as him not caring. Can we just be honest for a minute? How many of us at times, we know it's not the right Sunday answer, so we maybe wouldn't even verbalize it, but how many of us have been tempted to think during a storm in our own life that Jesus is asleep at the wheel? That's what they're saying. Jesus, you're literally asleep at the wheel. You're sleeping. You're not doing anything. And it's not that he's not doing anything. He needs the storms to hit a certain point in their life so the impurities rise to the surface enough that God could then teach them. Can I speak to you not as a teacher now, but as your shepherd? Some of you right now are going through some things, and it doesn't seem fair, and it doesn't seem right. And maybe there's a part of you they're tempted to say, why is Jesus asleep at the wheel? Can I just tell you the opposite's true? That is a lie the evil one wants you to believe. Can I tell you the opposite's true? God is allowing enough of that storm to reveal enough of the things that he wants to reveal so that he can chip away at your character to make you more like his son, Jesus Christ. Because I'm going to tell you, the greatest impact you will ever have for eternity is not being a great preacher, not being a great worship leader, not being a great people person. The greatest impact you will ever have for the kingdom of God is the life that looks like Jesus to those around you. I'll have people compliment me about our adult kids and how they're all serving the Lord. Can I let you in on a little secret? It's smoke and mirrors. Like Sunday, it looks like I'm like the spiritual superstar of the family. But come to our house Monday through Saturday. You know who the spiritual superstar in our family is? My wife. I mean this with all my, she's not even in here, so I don't even earn any points out of this. If some of you want to tell her, I would appreciate it. But I have walked with my wife for now 28 years. Thank you. 28 years married. And I want to tell you, if you really want to know what it looks to look like Jesus, watch her more than you watch me. I mean, I hope that I'm an example. I shouldn't be a pastor if I'm not, but man, she I'm gonna tell you, I am convinced that our kids are walking strong with Jesus, more so because of the faithful example that my wife has set than the one that I've attempted to set. And again, what matters? When we stand in the presence of God someday, we're gonna give an account. And it's not size of house, size of boat, reputation. It's not going to be any of those things. It's going to be, what did you do to advance the kingdom of God with your life? And so if storms have this potential to reveal impurities, then in reality, that's a great opportunity for greater impact. Sometimes we think the storms are keeping us from impact. In reality, they're preparing us for greater impact. Come on, church. See, number three, the reason that we can have faith, not fear during the storms, not only the promises of God, not only the presence of God, but because of the peace of God. The peace of God. He was asleep in the stern. He was so at peace. Now, here's what we know. In his human form, he slept, right? But God, in reality, right? God never sleeps, amen? Amen. In fact, it says in Psalm 121, verse 3 and 4, he will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. In his human form, Jesus slept. But God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit, all three persons of the Trinity who's actively working in your life, none of them ever sleep. They are God and they don't need it. That's why the psalmist could say in Psalm 4:8, in peace I will both lay down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. That's why we should be able to sleep in the storms of life, because God isn't sleeping while we're sleeping. Amen? How do we practically activate, though, this principle of the peace of God? Philippians 4, 6 through 7 tells us, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Don't you love that? It's a peace that passes all understanding. In other words, it's supernatural. Did you know that you can experience the supernatural in your life as a follower of Christ? The peace of God that passes understanding that the world can't get and can't understand. How is that activated? Here's how it's activated. When you start feeling anxiety and fear, that is your prayer alarm clock right there. Don't dwell on it. Don't think about the what ifs. Immediately grab it. Take it to God in prayer. It's our alarm clock. Anytime you're feeling those inner tensions and worries and fears, in that moment, boom, need to pray. And maybe I need to get some others to pray with me. Till the peace of God that passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds. Horatio Spafford was a successful lawyer and businessman in Chicago with a lovely family, a wife, Anna, and five children. However, they were not strangers to tears and tragedies. Their young son died from pneumonia in 1871, and in that same year, much of their business was lost in the Great Chicago Fire. Yet God, in his mercy and kindness, allowed the business to flourish once more. But then on November 21st, 1873, on a French ocean liner, that was crossing the Atlantic from the U.S. to Europe with 313 passengers aboard, among them Mrs. Spafford and their four daughters. And although Mr. Spafford had planned to go with his family, he found it necessary to stay in Chicago to help solve an unexpected business problem that came up. He told his wife he would join her and their family in Europe in a few days. His plan was to take another ship. About 4 days into the crossing of the Atlantic, the ship collided with a powerful iron-hulled Scottish ship, and suddenly all those on board were in grave danger. Anna hurriedly brought her four children to the deck. She knelt there with Annie, Margaret Lee, Bessie, and Tanetta, and prayed that God would spare them if that could be his will, or to make them willing to endure whatever awaited them. Within approximately 12 minutes, the ship slipped beneath the dark waters of the Atlantic, carrying with it 226 of the passengers, including the four Spafford children. A sailor rowing a small boat over the spot where the ship went down spotted a woman floating on a piece of the wreckage. It was Anna. Still alive. He pulled her into the boat and they were picked up by another large vessel, which 9 days later landed them in Wales. From there, she wired her husband a message which began, "Saved alone, what shall I do?" Mr. Spafford later framed the telegram and placed it in his office. Another of the ship's survivors, Pastor Weiss, later recalled Anna saying to him, "God gave me four daughters. Now they have been taken from me. Someday I will understand why." Mr. Spafford booked passage on the next available ship and left to join his grieving wife. With the ship about 4 days out, the captain called Spafford to his cabin and told him that they were over the place where his four children had drowned. According to Bertha Spafford Vester, a daughter born after the tragedy, that is when Spafford wrote, "It is well with my soul." If you don't know the hymn, it goes like this. When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well, it is well with my soul. Friends, that's the kind of faith I want, don't you? A peace that passes understanding. Look at verse 39 and 40. And he awoke. Jesus awoke and he rebuked the wind and he said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. And he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith?" The fourth reason that we can have faith in the midst of storms, not only the promises of God, not only the presence of God, not only the peace of God, but number four, the power of God. The power of God. Verse 39, he awoke and said, "Peace be still," and immediately the wind ceased. Can you imagine that, having that kind of power to say to the sea, "That's done, lesson over, storm, be still." And immediately, it's calmed. Why could Jesus do that? Because Jesus is the creator of the universe. That's why. Demons submit to him. Diseases submit to him. Storms submit to him. Amen? Isaiah 54, verse 17 says this, "No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord." Come on, church, this is your inheritance. This is your inheritance. That no weapon formed against you shall prosper. Do you believe that today? Amen. That's your spiritual heritage that you have. Why? Because you have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling you who rose Jesus from the dead. You have gospel power, whether you realized it, whether it's been activated in your life. You have gospel power. That's your spiritual heritage. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. That's why it says in 2 Corinthians 10:5, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. There is nothing that Satan throws our way. Nothing. Nothing he tries to get us to believe. No, nothing as he grabs our, tries to work in our emotions and bring us down. And he doesn't have that authority over us unless we give it to him. Come on, I need more amens than that. He has no authority unless we give it to him. Amen. You believe that? Amen. Take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. We have the Spirit of God. We have the Word of God. We have the power of resurrection, gospel power flowing through us. Doesn't mean we won't struggle. We're still human, this side of heaven. We still have a sin nature. It doesn't mean 100% of the time we're going to choose to live by faith, not by fear. I still live by fear sometimes, but I want to tell you, more times than not, I claim the victory. More times than not. Why? Because you got gospel power flowing through your spiritual veins. I want you to repeat this after me. I'm not sure you believe it yet. Stand up if you would, please. Stand up. Stand up if you can. If you're still awake, stand up. I want you to repeat after me these words. We are not victims.
We are not victims.
We are victors.
We are victors.
We are not victims.
We are not victims.
We are victors.
We are victors.
We are not crushed.
We are not crushed.
We are conquerors.
We are conquerors.
We are not crushed.
We are not crushed.
We are conquerors.
We are conquerors.
We are not the defeated.
We are not the defeated.
We are the redeemed.
We are the redeemed.
We are not the defeated.
We are not the defeated.
We are the redeemed.
We are the redeemed.
We are not hopeless.
We are heaven bound.
We are not hopeless.
We are heaven bound.
One more time. We are not victims.
We are victors.
We are not crushed.
We are conquerors.
We are not defeated.
We are the redeemed.
We are not hopeless.
We are heaven bound.
No weapon formed against us shall prosper. You believe that this morning, church?
Amen.
You believe that by faith?
Amen.
The same power that calmed the storm is the same power God has given us in His Son, through His Son Jesus, and through the working of the Holy Spirit that indwells us. Does it mean we'll get it right every time? No. But it means even in our stumbling, we stumble forward. To stay standing, and I'm going to ask the band to come and close us in a song. And as they do, let me just read that last verse, because I think it's very significant. It says, and they were filled with great fear. Catch this. Not from the storm anymore. They were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? The last thing I want to leave you with is this. The fear of the Lord cast out all other fears.
Amen.
The fear of the Lord cast out all other fears. When we get that right, when we get off the throne, put Him on the throne, and have the awe, reverential awe of God, and everything, we're consumed with knowing Christ and serving Him and having that awe, that fear of the Lord, then you know what? Then the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and greatness. I think I messed up that song, but that's okay. Right idea. You believe that this morning? Storms are going to come. Jesus said it. Jesus promised it. In this world, you will have troubles. But the promises of God and the presence of God and the peace of God that passes all understanding and the power of God allow us to endure every storm and not just endure it, but become more like Jesus. Through it, when we allow God to do His work in the midst of the storms. Amen, church.